We read sacred scripture this morning from Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. We'll begin reading at verse 15 and read through the end of the chapter. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. We read the word of God that far this morning. On the basis of that passage and many other passages of God's Word, we have the instruction of the Catechism in Lord's Day 51. Lord's Day 51, which is the fifth petition. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, mentioned several weeks ago that we were going to devote two sermons to Lord's Day 51. We already treated the main part of Lord's Day 51, main part of the fifth petition that Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts. And we saw that that's a prayer to God, first of all, of confession, confessing and repenting of our sins before Him, and praying to God that He would graciously forgive and blot out those sins. Now this morning we treat the other phrase that Jesus adds to that fifth petition when He says, as we forgive our debtors. We consider this morning the very important subject, what it means to confess our sins not only to God but also to each other, what it means truly to forgive each other. These two parts of the fifth petition are inseparably connected to each other. There's an inseparable connection between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of one another. Our forgiveness of each other is modeled after, follows the example of God's forgiveness of us. And our forgiveness of each other is motivated solely by God's forgiving us our sins. Confessing our sins one to another and forgiving one another is essential for our earthly relationships. It's essential for husbands and wives in marriage. We go into marriage, and we ought to go into marriage with a realistic understanding of what that's going to be. We don't go into marriage thinking everything's going to go smoothly, there's never going to be any problems. To think because I've married another Christian, there won't be any problems in my marriage. Reality is there's going to be sin in every marriage. Every marriage faces struggles. That's the reality because you have two sinners living so closely together. It's important that husband and wife learn to confess their sins one to another and forgive each other. It's important also in our homes and families, relationships between parents and children. It's important that children learn to confess their sins. It's also important that we parents confess the sins we've committed against our children to them so that they learn about confession and forgiveness by the example of us parents. And that's essential for the Church of Jesus Christ. The church isn't always an easy place to be from the point of view of the relationships with each other. And again, because you have so many sinners gathered together as the family of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, living in fellowship with each other, there's going to be times where we sin against others and times where others sin against us. It's important in the fellowship of the church that we learn to confess and to forgive. It's impossible to have strong, healthy, trusting relationships without regular confession and forgiveness. Think for a moment about what life would be like in a marriage without that. Husband and wife sinning against one another constantly, never confessing their sins to each other, never forgiving one another, living always with this unreconciled sin in their marriage. It's going to be absolute misery. Tear the two of them apart. Or think about what that's like in the church. If our relationships one with another are such that we're constantly sinning against each other, but we're never characterized by humility in confessing that to each other. We're never characterized by the humility of forgiving each other, and there's all kinds of unreconciled sin going on. Bitterness and anger one toward another. Broken relationships throughout the church. What misery that would be. Be in a church that's not characterized by confession and forgiveness. It's essential that our relationships be characterized by that. Regular confession and forgiveness. Then there can be healthy, strong, trusting relationships. A strong, healthy relationship is not based on there being no sin ever against each other. The strength and health of it is based upon confession and forgiveness. Where that's the case, where there's in our relationships regular confession and forgiveness, God is glorified and His grace is revealed in forgiving us of our sins. Let's consider this aspect of Lord's Day 51 under the theme, Forgiving as Forgiven. It's first of all our debtors, secondly our forgiveness, and thirdly our motivation. Teaching us to pray the fifth petition, Jesus refers to our debtors. That refers to others who sin against us in some way. Jesus describes that here in Matthew 18, in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. In verses 21 and 22, Peter comes and says, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till seven times? And Jesus responds, until 70 times seven. Those verses indicate the reality of our debtors, others who sin against us. Jesus illustrates that truth with the following parable of the unjust servant. After that unjust servant has been forgiven by the king, we read that he goes and he finds another servant that owes him a debt, and he grabs him by the throat and demands of him payment for that debt. We're told in verse 28 that the debt amounted to 100 pence. Sometimes the word pence is translated as a denarius. That's the name of the coin that they used. 100 pence. Sometimes that is explained to mean that it was just a very small and insignificant amount of money. Certainly it's true that in comparison to the debt that that servant owed to the king, the other debt was small and insignificant, but this wasn't an insignificant amount of money. 1 pence equaled a full day's wages for an ordinary laborer like these servants. So 100 pence equaled 100 days of labor, about 3 months worth of wages. Think about what you may make in 3 months' time. We wouldn't say that's a small and insignificant amount of money. 3 months' worth of wages is a significant amount of money. That was the debt that was owed to this servant by another servant. And Jesus is using that to teach us about the reality of our sins against each other. In comparison to our debt before God, the sins we've committed against Him, these debts between one another are insignificant, but in themselves, they're not insignificant. Sins that are committed against each other are often very great. They cause much damage and hurt to the one who's sinned against. Think about that in marriage. Sins that we commit against one another in our marriages. Sin of a husband not loving his wife as God commands him to do so. not seeking her well-being first, giving of himself for her spiritual good and protection, not being the spiritual leader that God commands him to be. Think about the sins of a wife toward her husband, being disrespectful towards him, not honoring him, not being a faithful help to him. Think about the sins that both can commit against each other. Promising to do something and then going back on our word. Breaking trust with the other one. Committing a sin and then trying to lie about it and cover that up only to have all of this exposed. Great sin and danger of being selfish, thinking only about ourselves, thinking about what we want or need first rather than the needs of the other. We sin against one another often in our marriages, serious sins, hurtful sins. Think about the sins that can be found in our homes and families. Children sinning against their parents by being disrespectful and not honoring them and obeying them. Being rebellious, lying when they've sinned, covering it up. And think about the sins of parents toward their children. Not instructing them faithfully as they ought, not spending the time with them that's demanded. Being impatient and angry with them all the time, disciplining them sinfully in impatience and in anger. Serious sins committed against one another, hurtful sins. Think about the sins that we commit against one another in the church. It can happen in many different ways, but it seems as if that happens most often with sins of the tongue. Hurtful words that we say to another person without really thinking about it in the spur of the moment because we're upset and we're angry at that person, to say some hurtful words that we can't take back. Or in a group to speak without even thinking. Before we've even thought about what we're going to say, we blurt something out that's hurtful to another person. That's gossiping about someone that's not present or that's slanderous about someone else. Deep wounds that are created by our sins against each other. Very hurtful ways in which we sin against each other in our earthly relationships. In comparison to the massive debt we owe before God, these things are small and insignificant, but that doesn't mean they don't hurt. They're not painful. They don't have often lasting consequences in our earthly relationships. They do. But what is our response to that supposed to be? What is our response when we are the one who sinned against another? What's our response when someone else has sinned against us, when they're our debtor? When we are the one who's sinned against another, we are in their debt because we've sinned against them, our response is sincere, humble confession and repentance. Jesus requires of us that when we've sinned against another, we go to them and we confess that sin. He speaks of that, for example, in Matthew 5. Verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. This isn't something optional for us, something we do if we feel like it. Jesus requires this of us. If we've sinned against another, go to that brother or sister and confess our sin. In that passage, Jesus speaks of the priority of that, the importance of that. He says, be reconciled, go and confess your sin before you come and worship. If you find your way, on your way to sacrifice, and remember, you've sinned against a brother, put the offering down. Don't go and sacrifice, but immediately go to your brother. Confess, be reconciled. And then come and worship. Being reconciled to your brother in that situation takes priority over worship. And what that indicates as well is that we're to do this readily and quickly, not letting the sun go down upon our wrath. So that bitterness is created when this is left standing for such a long time in an unreconciled state. Go! Confess. Be reconciled. What does that mean to confess? What is sincere confession and repentance characterized by? A number of things we can say about that. First of all, sincere confession means that we see our sin. We know the reality of our sin against that other one. We see it for what it is, as sin. We're sorry for that sin, and in our heart we truly hate it. This is far different from what the Bible refers to as the sorrow of the world, which is merely a sorrow over the consequences of sin. It's a kind of sorrow because I got caught in that sin. My spouse found out, or my parents found out, or someone else in the church found out. And that reflects bad on me, or it hurts my reputation. That's not sincere confession and sorrow. It's when we see the sin for what it is, as sin ultimately against God. And it's that grieves us in our heart, and it's that makes us despise and hate that sin as sin against God. Sincere confession and repentance means, in the second place, that we accept full responsibility for the sin that we've committed. A person who's insincere tries to justify what he or she has done, tries to give some explanation that will make it okay for what they've done, or at least minimize the significance of it. A person who's insincere will say something like this: I'm sorry if I sinned against you. Not acknowledging the reality of that sin. I'm sorry that I sinned against you. No, I'm sorry if I sinned against you. Or I'm sorry if your feelings were hurt by what I said. Which isn't a confession at all. It's merely placing it on the other person for their hurt feelings. Or even if we say something like this: I'll be sorry if first you confess your part of this whole disagreement that we've had. If you'll confess your part, then I'll confess my part. It's not sincere confession. Sincere confession accepts full responsibility for the sins that we've committed without trying to justify it or minimize it or to put the blame on another person. In the third place, sincere confession and repentance accepts the consequences of one's sins. It can happen that a person who sinned against another has the attitude that the moment he or she has said he's sorry, there must be a full restoration of trust in that person. That there may not be any consequences to the sin that they've committed. That person might say something like this: I'm sorry. Now would you forgive me already? Would you forget about this and let this go? There's not a seeking to understand the hurt against that other person. There's not a willing acceptance of consequences, of accountability that may be necessary after that. It's a demand for immediate restoration of trust. Sincere confession is willing to accept the consequences of one's sin, the discipline or the accountability that may be necessary thereafter. And then in the fourth place, sincere confession and repentance shows itself in the fruit of change in that person's life. The insincere person says, "I'm sorry," and then goes right back to doing the same things that he or she was doing before, reverts back to all of the old ways and old patterns and habits. It's not sincere confession and repentance. Sincere confession and repentance shows itself by striving to turn from that sin. Understanding that at times we may slip and fall into that sin again, but our life isn't characterized by a return to that old way. It's characterized generally by growth and change in our life. It's deeply humbling. That humility must characterize us. Humility to confess sin before God, as all sin is committed against Him. But also the humility to confess our sins to each other. Husbands and wives must be humble to confess. Parents and children must be humble to confess. Members of the church, everyone, must be characterized by that humility to confess sins and debts to each other. That's to be the response of the one who's sinned against another. What about the one who's been sinned against? A person has a responsibility as well, and their responsibility is to confront the debtor, the one who sinned against them. And ideally, that means that the one who's been sinned against and the sinner are meeting each other on the way. The sinner knows he has to confess. He's going to the one he's sinned against. The one who's been sinned against has the calling to confront the other one. Ideally, they bump into each other on the way to speak to each other. Now, that doesn't mean that every single sin that's committed against us is one that we need to confront the other person about. The Bible speaks of an overlooking of sins that are committed against us. For example, Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. And one more, 1 Peter 4, verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. There are certain instances where it's better for us simply to overlook the sin that's been committed. If we judge the sin not to be very great, but minor, it's not something that we dwell on, something that we continue to think about and can't get over, but it's something that's readily forgotten. If it's not some habitual sin in the other person, something that they're constantly committing and falling into over and over again, maybe the way of wisdom to overlook that sin. We have a relationship with that other person. We know they're not walking impenitently. They've confessed other sins to us. We judge them with the judgment of charity that they're sorry for those minor offenses forgiven by God, and we overlook it. We don't continue to dwell on it and carry it with us. It's put away and done with. Certain instances, that may be the way of wisdom. We can't confront every single sin that we commit against each other. We'll be confronting one another all the time because we're always sinning against each other. That does not give us an excuse to be bitter, to carry that sin around and hold it against that other person simply because we're afraid to go and speak to them. If the sin is great, if it's something we can't overlook and forget about, it's something that hurts us and we continue to think about that, or if this is something habitual in that other person's life, we're obligated to go and speak to them. It's required of us by Jesus. In Matthew 18, verse 15, for example, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Jesus demands of us that we confront the debtor. We speak to them of their sin and call them to repentance. We do that humbly. We do that as one sinner in need of forgiveness, speaking to another sinner in need of forgiveness. And that's motivated by our love for that person. Jesus alludes to that in that verse we just read when he says, in doing so thou shalt gain thy brother. We care about that person and their spiritual well-being. We can't allow them to go on in that sin. We love them. We care about them. We care about our relationship with that person. If we're not willing to go and speak to them and confront them, then the reality is we don't love them. We might object to that and say we really do, but the reality is we're not loving that other individual if we're not willing to go and speak to them. We really don't care about their spiritual well-being. Certain instances, it may be the case that there cannot be a confession of sin, perhaps because the one who sinned against us has died. Or it may be the case that that other person refuses to repent. We've spoken to them, and they continue on impenitently in their way. There cannot be forgiveness in the full sense of the word. But again, that does not give us justification to be bitter, to continue to carry around that hurt. Heidelberg Catechism addresses that when it says at the end of the answer that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor, even in those instances where there's not confession of sin. There must be in our heart a firm resolution, an attitude of forgiveness. We're not going to be bitter. We're not going to carry this sin around with us always. There's going to be a readiness to forgive when the other person does make confession to us. We have a calling, if we sinned against another, to humbly confess. We have the calling before God, if we've been sinned against in love for our brother or sister, to confront them, call them to repentance. It ought to characterize our marriages. Husband and wife are open to the correction of each other. They're approachable. There's the honesty to speak to one another, to help one another in our spiritual life. That ought to characterize parents and children. That ought to characterize the body of Jesus Christ. Where there is sincere confession of sin, there must be forgiveness. Jesus, in the fifth petition, teaching us to pray that petition, speaks of that as a reality in the life of a child of God. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, as we are forgiving our debtors. Our debtors confess sin to us. We must be ready and willing to forgive them of their debts. Our forgiveness of each other is modeled after God's forgiveness of us, and in a sense is an expression of God's forgiveness. Just as God's forgiveness of us is a gracious promise, so so also is our forgiveness of each other a gracious promise. Some of the things we said a couple of weeks ago in describing God's forgiveness of us, bring up now again because that's the pattern, that's the model we follow in forgiving each other. God's forgiveness of us is a gracious promise. Our forgiveness of each other is a gracious promise. It's a promise. It's not a feeling. Too easily we fall into the thinking that forgiveness is a feeling and that I only have to forgive when I feel like forgiving. When we've been hurt, deeply wounded by the sin of another, who feels like forgiving? It isn't very often that we have this feeling of wanting to forgive. And if it was based simply on our feelings, we wouldn't forgive as Christ requires of us. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a promise. It's a solemn promise and commitment that we make to the one who sinned against us. It's a promise we verbalize to them, that we assure them of. True forgiveness is not this, well, I feel like forgiving you, but I'm not going to actually say it to you when you've confessed your sin to me. I'm going to withdraw that and withhold that, maybe to use it against you and to put you down and use it as ammunition against you. True forgiveness is what's spoken to one another. When they confess their sin to us, we say to them, I forgive you, and assure them of that. That's a gracious promise. It's not conditional in the sense that it's not based upon that other person suffering enough. They've sinned against me. Well, I forgive them only when they first suffered enough, only when I've exacted a pound of flesh from them, only when I've made them hurt just as much as they've hurt me. And when they've suffered enough and I've put them down enough, then I'll forgive them. It's not forgiveness. Neither is genuine forgiveness a promise made only when first we've drawn out of them a guarantee that never again in the future they'll sin against us. Who can give that guarantee? That never again in any way in the future are we going to sin against that person. God's forgiveness of us isn't based upon that. We sin against God over and over and over again. Forgiveness is not conditioned on that. It's a gracious promise to that other person, a person who has shown themselves unworthy and undeserving of that, just as God's forgiveness of us is to an unworthy and undeserving people. That other person sinned against me. They've hurt me deeply. They've wounded me. Do they deserve? Are they worthy of forgiveness? Doesn't matter. Forgiveness is a gracious promise to them. It's the gracious promise that we release them from their debt. We're not going to hold on to that. We're not going to impute that to their record. Just as God's forgiveness of us is His declaration that He's not imputing and recording to our account our sin. Our forgiveness of each other is the promise. I'm not going to impute that to your account. I'm not going to keep that on your record and use it against you, view you in the light of it. The debt is canceled, it's removed, it's let go, and it's gone. A promise has especially three aspects to it. Forgiveness of each other is first of all the promise that we ourselves are not going to dwell on that sin. If we do, we're bitter. if we continue to dwell on the sin that's been committed against us, even though that person has confessed that sin, we're guilty of the sin of bitterness. We forgive, we're promising, by the grace of God, we're going to do all we can so that we don't dwell on that sin. We read in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, chapter on charity or love. One of the characteristics of love is that it thinketh no evil. And another way to translate that is love does not keep a record of wrongs. When the other has confessed and we forgive them, we're not keeping a record of that wrong, continuing to dwell on it in our own mind. We're going to put those thoughts away when they come up. We're going to strive by the grace of God to think positively of the debtor. Secondly, forgiveness is the promise that we're not going to continually bring that sin up to that person and use it against them. Which means that when they've confessed and we've said to them, I forgive you, we don't keep bringing it up over and over again to hinder the relationship, to put that other person down and in their place. Not going to use it against them. Doesn't mean that there's not consequences to sin. Often there are consequences to sin. Often when sin has been committed in a close relationship, there's a loss of trust that isn't restored immediately and in a moment. There are consequences. And this also doesn't forbid us from ever mentioning that sin again. If there's a pattern in this person's life, and they've sinned against me, and then committed the same sin again later, and another sin again, and another sin, it's a habitual pattern. In love for that brother or sister, we bring up the pattern of sin, not to use it against them, but to help them, to show, you're walking in sin here, there's a pattern in your life, sinful habit that needs to be turned from by the grace of God. Forgiveness is the promise, first, I'm not going to dwell on it. It's the promise, second, I'm not going to bring it up to use it against you. Third, it's the promise that I'm not going to speak about it with others. I'm not going to gossip about it. To tear you down and to drag your name through the mud. And you've confessed and I've forgiven. It's done and it's not going to be brought up. I'm not going to talk about it with others. Conversation isn't even going to be negative, but we're going to speak positively of one another. It's not the absence of any negative speech, but it means also the positive that with our words, we're going to build up that person's name and reputation with others. God requires that of us. This isn't optional. It's not done if we feel like it. If the debtor has confessed their sin to us, Christ demands of us that we forgive. Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Peter said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And then after that, I don't forgive him anymore. Jesus says, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Jesus commands us to forgive, and the following parable shows that. The unjust servant should have forgiven the one who owed him that 100 pence. But in refusing to forgive, he sinned against that other servant. Ultimately, that meant judgment for that unjust servant. He was handed over to the tormentors. A couple of other passages, Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Just as Jesus demands confession, he demands also forgiveness. We may not withhold that from the one who's made sincere confession to us. We forgive them graciously, humbly, willingly. That too characterizes, ought to characterize our marriages, our homes, and our church. It's characterized by humble confession. It's characterized by a ready and willing forgiveness of each other. What is the motivation to do that? How is it possible for us as sinners to forgive one another when we've sinned deeply against each other? There must be some motivation for that because of how extremely difficult forgiveness is. Confession of sin is difficult, but forgiveness of sin is equally as difficult. It's humbling to confess sin, and it's equally as humbling to have to forgive the one who sinned against us. So often we don't want to do that. Rather than forgiving the person who's confessed their sin, our response is to withdraw from the relationship, to act in an icy, cold way toward them, and to push them away. Often our response is to continue to dwell on that sin, to go over it over and over again in our mind, how much we've been hurt by that other person, to be bitter about the whole situation. Often we withhold forgiveness. We refuse to forgive the other person because it gives us a certain power over that other person. It gives us weapons to use against that other person. If we forgive, we have to let that go. But if we don't forgive, we can keep bringing up the sin and putting that other person down. Often when others sin against us and they confess, our response, rather than forgiving, to lash out at them, to seek revenge, to exact a pound of flesh, to make them hurt as much as they've hurt us. That's sin. The other person may have sinned against us, and that sin against us was great, but our response to that is sin. A sin equal to the sin that's been committed against us. Not only does that hurt that relationship, our sinful response, it's terribly destructive for our own spiritual life. It's been said that unforgiveness is a poison that we drink and hope the other person suffers from it. The other person has confessed their sin, but we continue to hold on to that. We want them to suffer, but the reality is we are bitter and our spiritual life is what's suffering. There must be a motivation to forgive because forgiveness is extremely humbling and difficult. And we have that. We have the most powerful motivation. God's forgiveness of us. God has forgiven us. We know what forgiveness is and what a blessing that is. We're motivated then to show that to our brother or sister in Christ. Lord's Day 51 speaks of that again at the end. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, the grace of God's forgiveness of us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. And that's the parable here. That unjust servant was forgiven much. 10,000 talents. One talent would be the total wages for a laborer for 20 years. One talent, 20 years worth of wages. Jesus says that unjust servant owed 10,000 talents. I don't know what the math is. I haven't done the math, but 10,000 times 20. It would equate to, at a conservative estimate in today's currency, a debt of $6 billion. The other servant owed him 100 pence, 3 months' worth of wages. He owed to that king $6 billion. And he says, give me time to pay this back. But the reality is, in how many lifetimes, he'd never be able to pay off that debt. And the king forgave, canceled the debt, removed it, said, you're not liable to pay anymore. You're not going to be punished. Forgiven. A debt of $6 billion. That's a picture. And a picture that pales even in comparison to the reality God's forgiveness of us. How great are our debts before God? How great are our sins before the holy God of heaven and earth? A debt that's far greater than $6 billion. A debt that's infinite. God has forgiven us. Graciously, He declares to us that the debt is removed. He doesn't view us in the light of that. He doesn't deal with us in light of our sins. He deals with us for the sake of Jesus Christ. In spite of how great our sins are, in spite of the fact that we fall into sin over and over again, in spite of the fact that these sins are committed against the holy God Himself, God graciously forgives us for Christ's sake, for the sake of the shed blood of His precious Son, whom He sent to stand in our place and to suffer. God forgives us our sins. How wonderful and precious that is. That's the heart of the good news of the gospel to us, the chief blessing of our salvation. What joy, what peace we know. Be forgiven by God. If God has forgiven us, how can we not forgive our brother who sinned against us? We're the most forgiven people. How can we not be the most forgiving people? We refuse to forgive one another. It shows one of two things. Number one, either we're an unbeliever who's still in our sin and doesn't know the forgiveness of God, or we're a child of God that sinfully has forgotten about and lost sight of the cross and the gospel and our forgiveness. Our failure to forgive is sin. And that sin grieves the Holy Spirit, and in turn the Spirit then grieves us by causing us for a time not to enjoy the forgiveness of our sins, the reality of that. Beloved, we're forgiven by God in infinite debt before Him. Forgive one another. Remember the cross. Don't ever lose sight of what Jesus suffered on your behalf. Remember God's forgiveness of you. Humbly confess your sins to one another. Graciously forgive your brother and sister in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we joy in, boast in the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ. How great is thy pity and compassion upon us undeserving sinners, that thou hast sent thy Son to die in our place, and for Christ's sake then doth forgive us our many sins. We thank thee, Father, for that great blessing, and pray that thou wilt work within us by thy Spirit a conscious remembrance of that. It shows itself then in walking humbly with each other. Give us the grace to confess our sins. Give us the grace and humility truly to forgive, to live in peace and harmony one with another. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.